Thank you very much for being here today. I want to voice my appreciation to the elders for their care and concern for us. These are indeed difficult times. I'm sure for some their announcement was too much. For others it perhaps was too little. But it was well thought out. It was presented out of concern for us and out of their love for this congregation. And I ask you to support it, knowing that it will be adjusted if it needs to be adjusted going forward, because the situation is in flux, and we really don't know what will happen. Please forgive me personally for not shaking hands or hugging, and that's hard for me because I sit on my little stool back there when you come in and go out, and I hug most everybody. And I don't want to be someone who causes any difficulty for you, and I don't want you to cause any difficulty for me. Because of age and underlying physical issues, I am one of those that if I had the coronavirus, it would be very difficult for me. The same is true for my wife. And so please, those of you who are young and unafraid, be respectful to those of us who are a lot older and have some natural concerns. I want to talk with you for a little while this morning about a subject I believe is timely. I want to talk with you about the Christian and government. All of the points that I make today, except those that are my personal feelings and viewpoints, will come from the text in Romans 13. So if you have your Bible open, you can follow along, and I will lead you through that text, and we will make the applications that need to be made. In The Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens said, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." I have friends on both sides of that. There are some who think that this is the best time in our history, economically, politically, and every way. There are those who take the opposite viewpoint and say, no, it's the worst time in history. There are those who say that our president is the best president we've ever had, or at least they list him in the top two or three. And there are others who believe that he is the worst president we ever had. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. I want to say as a way of beginning that I value and support the right of all of us to have opinions and to freely express them. I believe in our freedom to speak. I don't want to take that away from anybody. Because if I take it away from you, then I have to surrender it myself. I cannot ask you to allow in me what I forbid in you. And so I want you to know that I respect your right, even though it may be very different from what I believe. I respect your right to have your opinions and to freely express them. But by the same token, I am very alarmed and very troubled by some of the things that I hear and see in the political arena. I am surprised that sometimes we weigh other people with different scales than we weigh ourselves. Or we weigh one party with different scales than we weigh the party that we support. Or that we weigh some elected official with a different set of scales than we weigh another elected official. I think we have to be fair. We have to be honest. We cannot gloss over in somebody what we would point out in somebody else. That's just not fair. And I'm alarmed by some of the things that I see and hear. And I want to make sure, if you get nothing else out of what I say today, that you understand that I encourage all of us to act like Christians. Let's remember who we are. We are God's children. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're going to make that claim, then we have to talk like that's so. And we have to act like that's so. So please, if nothing else comes across, hear me say that we must act like Christians in every arena, in everything we comment on. And that certainly is true in regard to this one this morning, the Christian and government. There are three God-given institutions, things that exist because of divine providence. The first is the home. In Genesis 2, God brought Adam and Eve together, and the first home was begun. Children were born. The home is God's idea. The second is government. God knew that as people grew and developed, as numbers increased, that we should not allow anarchy. And the way to keep that from happening is to have government. And the third institution, of course, is the church. The church was in God's mind. It was planned by Him, bought by Jesus. Acts chapter 2 tells us the grand beginning of the church on that first Pentecost following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So when we talk about government today, we're talking about something God approves. We're talking about something that God, that exists because God wanted it to exist, knows that it needs to exist for our benefit. Since our text comes from Romans chapter 13, please allow me to say just a couple of things about the background. It was written to Christians living in the Roman Empire, under Roman domination. That was not a good time. That was a difficult time to be a Christian. Emperor worship was beginning. There were people who were demanding that you bow the knee to Caesar and call him Lord God Caesar. People were persecuted just because they were Christians. It was not a good time. And yet the things that are written in Romans 13 are applicable today as they were then. Perhaps it's important for us to understand what Paul did not say. He did not say that we should riot and rebel in the name of Jesus. Even as bad as things were, Paul didn't say, come on, let's go get those dirty Romans. Let's overthrow this government. He did not say that at all. And he did not say that Christians should pick and choose what laws they would obey. He didn't say, if you like a law, obey it. If you don't obey it. As a matter of fact, at the end of our reading in Romans 13, he even said you ought to pay your taxes. I don't know any of us that like that. April 15th looms, and I don't know any of us are saying, oh, goody, I look forward to paying my taxes. We always gripe about it. And yet, in that day, to a corrupt government, to a government that was anti-God, he said, pay your taxes. So in understanding Romans 13, we just need to pay attention to some of the things that he didn't say. What he did do in Romans 13 is give us reasons why we should be good citizens, why we should obey civil law, and why we should be good Christians. And the only time, and you know this, I'm sure, that we ever have any right to obey civil law is if that law is in violation of God's law. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 5, it's verse 29, when forbidden to preach the gospel by the Jewish council, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. I would think that the majority of our civil law does not violate God's law at all. It may not be our favorite law. It may rub us the wrong way. It may chafe us. But I would think there are very few that we would say, now that's a violation of God's law. If it comes down to that, it's God's law all the time. It takes precedent. It must. But let's make sure that we do not see things in law that are not there to be seen. For instance, I have had a number of people who have commented on social media about those who have chosen not to have a particular church service. And they've said that's in violation of Hebrews 10:25. And I think, my goodness, they don't have a clue what Hebrews 10:25 teaches. It's not a 42nd cousin to what Hebrews 10:25 is about. If you don't believe that, I will invite you after all of this mess is over that you come for our Hebrews class on Wednesday night. And you'll find out what Hebrews 10:25 is all about. Don't see something there that's not there. The first thing I'll say from the first two verses in Hebrews 13 is that government is ordained by God for man's good. Now, this does not mean that he has set every leader in place. This does not mean that he approves every leader. It does not mean that every leader is a good leader. What he approves is government. For instance, when I gave you those three institutions that exist by God's approval, with God's mandate, one of them is the home. God does not approve what every husband does and what every wife does. There are husbands who are tyrants, who are unfaithful to their wives. There are wives that aren't what they ought to be. He does not approve those individual husbands and wives. What he approves is the home. What he approves, folks, is government. Because without government, we would have anarchy reigning. Now, God has not ordained what form government should take. We are, some say, a democracy. Others say a republic. Some say a democratic republic. And perhaps that's the closest to being the truth. We have marks of both of those forms of government. But there are other forms of government. He does not say, go forth and have a democracy. He does not say, go forth and have a republic. I like our form of government. I believe it's the best. But we must understand that he does not mandate the form our government should take. But since government is God-ordained, we are expected to obey its laws inasmuch as they do not violate the laws of God. Judges 17:6 is a sad commentary on Israel. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I see traces of that even today. Would you want to live in a society like that, where everybody just did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes? From verses 3 and 4 in the text, if you're following along, government has the right to enforce the law. Now, they're not a terror to good works, but to evil works. The illustration that I often use, when you drive down the highway, you pass a sheriff or a state policeman who is parked along the side of the road or in the median running radar. If you're going the speed limit or under, you don't need to check anything in your rearview mirror. You don't need all of a sudden to tap on your brakes. But if you are going more than you should be going in speed, then I expect you do look in your rearview mirror. Because we understand that government exists as a terror not to good works, but to evil works. And we must not have a toothless law. And by that I mean, it's like parents who say, "Now I'm telling you for the last time." And they say that about 47 times to their children and wonder why their children pay no attention to them. Well, children know how far they can push you, how much they can get away with. And you're saying, "Now this is the last time, you're on my last nerve," means nothing. In government, we must not have a toothless law. There must be punishment for those, appropriate punishment, for those who violate civil law. I believe that this passage even authorizes capital punishment. He says they do not bear the sword in vain. Now, the sword was an instrument of taking people's lives. We wouldn't say that today because our officials don't carry swords. But the sword was an instrument to take people's lives. Now, we might argue against capital punishment from some other perspective. I've had long and interesting discussions with people who have opposed capital punishment on some basis. But I do not believe you can oppose it biblically, though you might oppose it from some other viewpoint. Genesis 9:6, a part of God's law almost from the beginning, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made him." From verses 5 and 6 in our text, Paul says that we obey the law for conscience' sake, and there is no higher motivation. Now, some obey a law because of fear. They're just afraid they'll get caught and have to pay a penalty. But the higher reason for obeying civil law is because I want a clear conscience. I don't want my conscience to bother me because I did wrong. I was interested to find out that our government even has a conscience fund that you can pay taxes that you cheated the government out of in the past. Now, I don't know how much they get or how often they get money, but can you imagine some fella who has cheated the government for years and his conscience is eating him alive and finally says, "I'm going to send it in." You can do that to the conscience fund, and then at least you can have a clear conscience. I believe Christians ought always to strive to have a clear conscience. That's Bible. 1 Timothy 1:5, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." In verse 7 of our text, Paul said that we should render to our government what is due. Now, taxes are mentioned, but so are other things. Our government involves honor and respect, or deserves honor and respect. Inasmuch as is possible, I believe we need to give that to those who are elected officials. And it certainly involves praying for those who are in leadership. 1 Timothy 2, the first two verses. "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings." We don't have a king or a queen, we have a president. "And all who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and or godliness, rather, and reverence." I remember attending a congregation, being a part of a congregation, where one of the elders would often lead the prayer. I noticed that when his party was in power, that he mentioned every elected official he could think of by name. When his party was not in power, he didn't mention any elected officials' names in his prayer. I thought, how strange that is. It doesn't say, if you support the man in the office, pray for him, and if you don't pray for him. I want you to know I pray for our elected officials. whoever they are. I believe they need our prayers. And one of my prayers is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. I want you to know some things I'm thankful for, folks. I'm thankful for this land and this government, this form of government. I'm glad to be alive in the 21st century. Wasn't sure I'd ever see it, but I'm thankful that I'm alive. I'm thankful that I live in this beautiful section of our country, and I'm thankful for the form of government that we have. And I'm thankful for every good leader and every just law. And I have voted in the past for people from both parties, both major parties. I am thankful for the right to speak and vote my conscience. And yes, by the way, I have voted already. I voted in early, and I will vote in the general election, God willing. As a matter of fact, I don't believe you have much of a right to complain about anything if you don't have the gumption to get out and vote. Now, that's my personal opinion. I will mark it as such, and you can consider it for what it is worth. But I'm thankful for the right to speak and to vote my conscience. But there are some things that I don't do, and I want you to know that. I do not publicly or from the pulpit discuss political matters. I am a gospel preacher, not a political preacher. It is not my job to stand up and give you my political viewpoint or tell you who all of the people are that I approve of. I simply will not do that. That's not what I'm called to do. And unless I know you very well, and unless you are one of my dear friends, and I think I can trust you, I won't even discuss politics with you. I take it as a personal, private thing. Now, having said that, I do address moral issues. And sometimes that is construed as being political. Sometimes political and moral issues are intertwined. And if I say this is morally wrong and a political party endorses that, then you understand that I'm not making a political statement, I'm making a moral statement. It is my responsibility to say whatever the Bible says is wrong. And I will not abdicate the chair on that. In closing, we are citizens of two kingdoms. I'm an American. Proud to be. Thankful to be. Take it seriously. But I am first and foremost a citizen of God's kingdom. And that must always come first in my life. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And secondly, we must make sure that we act like Christians in these and all matters. Speak your mind. Vote your conscience. But remember who you belong to. Remember who you are. Remember who you're answerable to. And if you're going to claim to be a Christian, speak like a Christian. Talk like a Christian. Walk like a Christian. Act like a Christian. Two verses in closing. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Don't you wonder what Jesus would post? I'll be silent for a moment and give that a chance to sink in. Don't you wonder how Jesus would answer people? Don't you wonder what Jesus would say to those who disagreed with him? Colossians 3:20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm an American citizen, but I am a citizen of the eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken, that Jesus rules over, and I eagerly wait for his return. And whatever happens otherwise, he is still king. He is still in control. And I still serve him. I thank you for your consideration of these matters. I assure you that they were presented after much thought. I wanted to be clear in what I said, kind in what I said. I wanted to call us all to be citizens of that kingdom, his kingdom. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song.